Good morning again. I have good news for some of you that these three full pages of notes is what I started with this week. I'm going to put those under here because I'm not going to use those, and this is my notes for today. So if you're hungry, that might be good news, but also just because I've shortened the length of the page doesn't mean that I'm going to preach a shorter amount of time. So that might be the bad news. But hopefully you've taken care of your physical food before you came. Scripture teaches us to do that. You know that? Scripture teaches us to take care of our physical needs before we approach His throne. So that we do not come hungry for physical things, but we come hungry for Him. Yep, get out of here, kids. But that we come hungry for Him and hungry for His Word. So I hope today that you didn't come hungry for physical things and for food, but that you came hungry for God's Word. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I thank you, Father, again for the opportunity to be here, for the opportunity to present your Word today. Lord, just be with our hearts and prepare our hearts, Father, to hear your Word. Help us to hear your Word and to process the things that you teach us today and apply those things to our lives. And Father, to leave here with a greater love for you, Father, a greater desire to serve you, a greater desire to rest in you. And I just pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I'm standing on a mountain when I took this picture. And just above Hot Springs, Arkansas, I'd been hiking for a couple of hours and turned back and realized that I was, as a crow flies, just I could still see where I started, and that was a little bit discouraging, but also it was also rewarding at the time, because when I looked back, I could see the Hot Springs Spa. That's Hot Springs, North Carolina, and I had been hiking on the Appalachian Trail, and I looked back, and I could see the spas that are there in Hot Springs, and I know that hundreds, maybe even thousands of hikers pass through Hot Springs, and they'll stop there. They look forward to getting to Hot Springs because they know those hot springs are there and that they can rest and their body can heal after hiking for several miles on the Appalachian Trail. And then I thought, well, once somebody experiences those hot springs, why in the world would they get back on the trail and hike any further? Why would anyone ever leave Hot Springs, North Carolina, with those hot, healing tubs of water, just naturally hot water? And why would they ever leave that and go and get back on a trail that has, people say it has bears on it. I never saw one. As a matter of fact, when I read about it, it says I have a greater chance of dying from another person, in other words, being murdered on the trail, than being killed by a bear. Now, that wasn't necessarily comforting. It just made me pray that I didn't see anybody while I was hiking, you know? It's just like when you hear footsteps approaching, you're like, is that a human? Usually you're in the woods. That's not what you're thinking. But I also knew that I had a greater chance of being killed on the way, on the highway that was taking me to the Appalachian Trail than being killed on the Appalachian Trail. I had a greater risk of getting to the Appalachian Trail than once I was there. But still, you know, just I didn't do the hot spring baths kind of thing. I'm not a public bathing kind of person, but I didn't do that. But I saw the people there, and a lot of people were just, some people had just gotten off the trail and they were on their way there. And saying how much they look forward to just soaking in those hot waters and letting their body heal. And again, I just look back and as I look down on those hot baths and those luxury facilities, I thought, why would anybody, once they experience that, why would they get back on the trail? And the only conclusion I came to, it's because they wanted to experience greater things. They knew that the trail had more experiences, more life was out there. But also, put that in a spiritual perspective and thought about what we think of comfort. And why would we leave our places of comfort to follow Jesus Christ? I think sometimes when it comes to comfort, you know, that God says that He is our comfort. That He is our comfort. But yet we look for comfort in worldly things. And He wants us to find comfort in Him. It's just that what we qualify as comfort is different in worldly terms than it is in spiritual terms. God wants us to rest in Him, to find comfort in Him. Just think about all the things that we go to for comfort. There's something called comfort food. And you know what comfort food does? While it makes you feel comfortable for the moment, it makes you fat. It makes you fat. It slows you down. It makes you weary. It makes you tired. It makes you a slave to that food. It does. And I think about, well, I think about advertisements on TV, and there's these, a lot of people find comfort in the place that they lay down. So maybe they find comfort in their bed and the type of bed that they lay in. And there's these like, multi-$1,000 beds that have numbers that you can relate to. And I think, well, where's the intimacy? Because they show a couple and the woman is on one side of her bed and she has her number and the man is on the other side of his bed and he has his number. I'm like, which number do they cuddle up to? You know, how do they cuddle together if they have their own numbers? So what's the deal there? So again, it's something that man made, something that man created. And there's no life when it comes to the end of that. Man, we find comfort in, there's people that find comfort in shopping. People that find comfort in shopping and buying things and just building stuff up. I've seen this program, Hoarders. I can't watch the whole thing because it just makes me just pull my hair out. I'm like, that is just disgusting. You cannot be like that. You just can't do that. And just people that just have this addiction to buying stuff, it makes them feel better to just pack their house full of stuff. So people find comfort in purchasing stuff. Well, God wants us to find comfort in Him. God wants us to find rest in His presence. God wants us to learn to rest in His glory. And in this world that we live in today, in this world that is bidding for your attention, bidding for your, for you to come to it. You know that there is a God of this world and it is not the God that we worship. You know that? The God of this world is Satan. And I think sometimes we take that for granted. You know, a lot of times we give Satan too much credit that he doesn't deserve, but a lot of times, often we just forget that he's here like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That his whole goal is like Joker from Batman to create chaos and havoc in your life to steal, kill, and destroy. There is the spirit of the Antichrist, as 1 John says, that's already in this world today. And he's seeking to destroy your life. He's seeking to bring chaos in the life of the believer. He's seeking to bring chaos and destruction and to take away from the life of the church. And we just need to pay attention to that and take that seriously when it comes to following God, when it comes to being a follower of Christ. I am so thankful for the opportunity that you guys gave me to take a sabbatical and that I was able to, for a little bit of that time, be able to hike on the Appalachian Trail. And God revealed to me that the whole earth is filled with His glory. And He said, Shannon, you need to learn to rest in my glory. See, I've always looked at God's glory as something to long for, something that I'll experience when I get into heaven. Being the guy that I am, I'm a true dude. I compartmentalize everything about my life. I compartmentalize even salvation, the process of salvation, that there's justification and sanctification and then glorification. And so I don't picture all those working together. I don't picture swimming in all that. But all that is happening in your life today if you recognize Christ as if you recognize the work that He did on the cross, trusted in Him as Savior, then He sent His soul, He sent His Spirit to pierce your soul and to change your life, to give you a new heart, a heart like His, to love and to trust Him. So I want to share with you three, I'm going to take you three events in Scripture and just see how they might apply to our lives. And just remember that my goal today, and I believe it's God's goal, I think we share the same thing today, I hope that that's true, is that you desire to be in God's glory. Not only that, but you desire to see it and experience God's glory. I was looking at that. So God led me through several different things while I was on sabbatical in those 4 weeks in regards to prayer and His glory. And I was looking at how people spoke to God. And I was very impressed in Exodus chapter 33 how Moses spoke to God. I was very impressed with his prayer. You see, Moses had become, he recognized that the Lord was pleased with him. The Lord was pleased with his service. So he became more confident, not proud, but more confident in the way that he spoke to the Lord. He was still humble before God, but he was more confident in who God is. But that's important in the Christian's life today, to be confident in who God is. You know, Scripture tells us that we as followers of Christ can be confident to stand before His throne. And I see here that Moses was very confident simply because of his request. In verse 13 of Exodus 33, he says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Now what he says here is he recognizes that the Lord is pleased with him, but he also says, "Lord, I want to know you more." And to be present in God's glory, to rest in God's glory. It's also recognizing his love and also listening to him. You know, to be present with someone, have you ever been in a conversation with someone and felt like they weren't really listening to you? I know my wife has. Like, you're not really there. Or maybe you realized all of a sudden that someone is speaking to you and you did not hear anything that they said, so then you're trying to cover up and you just smile and say, "Yeah, what did I just agree to?" So to be present in a conversation means two things are happening. Someone is speaking and someone else is listening. If those two things are not happening, then someone is not present even though they're physically there. And I love what Moses says here. He says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." Now, the other thing I see here is that Moses loves God because he wants to know God. Man, I remember when I fell in love with Carrie. Man, I fell in love. Yeah, just like that. So here's the deal. As I sought after her, I wrote her these crazy letters about how much I loved her, that I was willing to swim the largest ocean. You know, those kind of things, you know. "I would walk 500 miles and I would walk 500 more just to be the man who fell down at your door," or something like that. I don't know how it gets. But anyway, I'm no singer. But those are love songs, you know, that talk about these extreme things that we would do for the person that we love. And all Carrie wanted me to do the whole time, and it took me a long time to figure this out, is to just get to know her. To not tell her about me, but to get to know her. To get to know her. That's the way that I show my love for my wife. Is that when she talks, listen. I'm still, sometimes I'm not present. Forgive me for that, baby. But that's what she wants. And so, man, just think about this, how excited God must be. You know, God shows throughout Scripture that sometimes He's amazed with our love. He's amazed with our response to Him. So just imagine, I can only imagine what God must have been going through at this time. But I can't even imagine it because it's God. I can't even pretend to know. But at least this is what He wants. I know that Moses was responding in a way that God wants us to respond. Lord, I want to know You. Let me ask you, church, do you want to know God? Listen to what He says. In verse 18, Moses said, "Now show me Your glory." Now show me, you see the confidence in that? Now show me Your glory. You realize the risk that Moses had just placed himself when he said, "Now show me Your glory." Because what Moses understood that if he saw God's face, he would die. But he loved God so much that, man, out of anything that I could ask You, I know You're pleased with me. And if You're pleased with me, man, I want to know You. And I want to know Your glory. Show me Your glory. Out of all the things that Moses could have asked God that day because he recognized that God was pleased with him, he could have asked to have better followers. Less ridiculous people. Get rid of the annoying people, Lord, please. But out of all the things that Moses asked, he said, "Show me Your glory. Now, show me Your glory." And God responded to Moses in an incredible way. He put Moses in the cleft of the rock. He covered his face so that Moses couldn't see his face. He put his hands, I can only imagine the hand that went over Moses' face, because it says all the water in the world could be held in the palm of his hand. So I can just, wow! I can, to be Moses at that moment. But he covered it. He says he covered Moses' face with his hands. And he said, "Now do not look. Don't peek. I don't know how you can peek around God's hand, but don't look until I have passed by. And when I remove my hand from your face, you'll be able to see my back and see my glory." Man, what an incredible thing. And the experience, the event was such an amazing thing, and God's glory is so great that Moses' face reflected God's glory. He shown he had to wear a veil over his face because the people couldn't stand to look at him. And that's another message, but the thing that I want you to look at right now is the fact that Moses, his prayer, his request to God, what would you ask God today? What would you ask God today? Moses' desire was to see God's glory, to know Him more. Is that your desire today, church? Do you want to know God more? Are you just cool with the way things are? Are you looking for comfort in food, comfort in shopping, comfort in what you drive, comfort in where you live, comfort in the number that you sleep on? Because that's just silly. Maybe it's silly because I haven't experienced one, but the price just turns me away. Man, I can sleep on the ground before I spend that kind of money. I'll just find the number soft spot on the ground. But hey, but church, listen. Listen. The important thing here is what Moses said to God. Because Moses showed his true desire. Now, you could agree with me. Yes, that's what I want. But in your own personal space, let's get real. In your own personal space. Because you don't have to answer that to me. You don't have to tell me what you ask God for. A lot of us ask God like He's Santa Claus or something. You know, give me this, give me this, give me this. Take care of this person. You know that's sorry. I can tell you as a pastor that serves on a staff, then when you have people constantly calling you because they want something, that eventually that gets weary. Eventually that gets weary. Now don't stop calling me. If you want something, that's just something I have to deal with. And I want to be there for you. But occasionally, it's good to get a phone call. And a month like we just had, where you guys just poured blessings on us and gave us words of encouragement. But sometimes it's good to know that somebody just wants to get to know you. Sometimes it's good just to know that somebody wants to get to know who you are. For nothing else, I just want to know you because I love you. And that's what Moses was showing to God that day. God, I love you. I want to know you. And he experienced God's glory. Now, I want to take you to another passage that shows us something that happens whenever we experience God's glory, when we encounter, when we impact God's glory, when we have a collision with God's glory. Isaiah chapter 6, one of my favorite passages in Scripture until I get to the next one. You know, it's always like that. You know what? Man, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and then I get to another one. Oh, yeah, that's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I got a lot. So, but in Isaiah chapter 6, and this is in the year of King Uzziah's death, the one that I had mentioned earlier in the service. He became a king when he was 16 years old and had a heart like God's and had a heart after God and wanted to please the Lord, and then eventually just became very arrogant in his service. And he just forgot who was on the throne. But Isaiah knew Uzziah. He had a relationship with Uzziah. And he was mourning his death. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the earth full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, and which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?" You see, something that's going to always happen when you're in the presence of God. When you're in the presence of God, His glory shines on you in such a way that it exposes all the dark places. But first we really need to remember who's on the throne. The angel said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord who rules." I just went blank. Let me look at it. Rules over all the earth, is that what they say? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." The whole earth is full of His glory. But they recognize His power, that He's on the throne, and that's the first thing that happens. You need to recognize who is God. That He is the ruler over all the earth. That He is the one on the throne. And there's something that takes place at that point when we recognize that God is the one that is on the throne, that He is the one that rules over all the earth, and the earth is full of His glory. You need to surrender to that. I talked about this with some of our youth this weekend as in regard to our problem with authority. We naturally have a tendency to have a problem with authority. It gets a negative. There's a negative feel when even when you hear the word authority or someone expresses the authority that they have over you. Parents struggle with the authority that the parents have over them. So when kids struggle with that, we also struggle with a boss that has authority over you at work, or you know, there's just, it seems like authority has this negative connotation in the world today. Occupy Orlando, problem with authority. And over the nation right now, actually, where people are disrespectful to the ones that have authority over them. So we do have this thing, and I asked the teenagers, I said, what is it with authority? And I got the greatest answer. One of our teenagers. Because I want to do what I want to do. And I don't want anybody else to tell me what to do. That's the honest truth. That's why we have a problem with authority. Because we want to do, we want to be in control of our own lives. And when we surrender to the King, when we surrender to the one who has authority on us, that means giving up that old life and accepting His life. So you're no longer living for yourself, but you're living for Him. And see, doesn't love and trust kind of go together? Love and trust. When we trust God, we love Him. And when we love Him, we are obedient. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? Those who love me, obey me. Because we trust Him. We trust Him. So that's one thing that happens when we encounter God's glory. We recognize that He is on the throne. And when we recognize He is on the throne, you have to accept His authority over yours. See, God has given us plenty of ability. We can do a lot of things and get away with it. It seems like it's going to last. It seems like it's going to work. So God has given us ability, and He gives us room to use that ability. And a lot of times when we use that, our ability that He's given us without accessing His glory, without going to Him, we create these temporary victories in our life that always come to an end. When God has told us over and over again that anything we create is nothing more than filthy garments. Anything we create is nothing more than filthy garments. It does not create life. There's no life. It does not last. It does not last. So we need to surrender to that. And then, but also, we see here in Isaiah that Isaiah says, woe to me, I am ruined. I am undone. Is it him compared to God? Not only does he see that God is the one that's on the throne, he also sees him compared to God. I am a man of unclean lips. He sees his guilt and sin, that he's guilty in sin. But fortunately, we know the rest of the story. That Jesus has already paid the debt for our sin. So that we don't have to go through life filled with guilt of sin. Because we can trust what He's done on the cross and confess Him as our Savior. And what happens is a cleansing. Just like we see with the seraphs. I want to go to one more area that I think is important. I'll spend a little bit of time on here before we get out of here. And that's Mark chapter 6. Down to verse 41. What happens when we respond to God's glory? The first, I want you to just pray for God's glory. Pray to see His glory. Secondly, know that when you experience God's glory, you're going to know that you experience God's glory. You're going to know that He's on the throne, and you're going to recognize your sin in your life or areas in your life that you need to surrender to Him. And then the third thing is what happens when we respond? What happens when we do surrender? What happens when we do respond to God's glory? You see, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people and He sent the disciples out on the lake. He said, go to the other side. There just happened to be a storm. So the disciples were struggling against the wind, struggling against the waves as they were rowing across the lake. And while Jesus, He said, you go ahead and I'm going to send the people off. I guess the way the pastor sends the people off on Sundays, I don't know exactly what that looked like, but He was going to send the people off. He's going to take care of them. And then He went to pray. He prayed into the evening and then He came to the beach where He could see the disciples and He saw them struggling against the wind because they had only made it halfway across the lake. And then Jesus began walking out on the water. And if you'll notice something, I'll always generally read the event in Matthew, and for some reason I read it in Mark, and it brought me to this. We'll just start at verse 48. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, He went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. Do you find something odd about that? It says He was about to pass by them. So Jesus was walking on the lake. He saw the disciples struggling against the wind and struggling against the waves. And He was walking on the lake and it says that He was about to pass by them. I find that odd. It doesn't say He was going to them and was going to jump in the boat and make everything better. It said that He was about to pass by them. Did you ever notice that before? Have you ever noticed that it says right there in Mark that He was about to pass by them? And I had just never noticed that before because I would like the account of Matthew because Matthew actually talks about Peter walking on the water. And that's my favorite part, you know. That's the thing that I tried to do for so many years as a young man. I've told you about that before. If Peter could do it, I can do it. But it says He was about to pass by them, and I'm like, what is up with that? And then it says that He was about to pass by them, but when He heard them crying and thinking that He was a ghost, which I find that odd too, that they thought He was a ghost. But they didn't recognize Him. They didn't recognize. And by the way, if you read John chapter 1, you will realize that Jesus is the very glory of God. They did not recognize the very glory of God that was just about to pass by them. I just wonder what the scenario had been like or would have been had they recognized the glory of God that was about to pass by them, if they would have, just with their Jewish heritage and knowing that when the glory of God passes by, only good things happen. Great things happen. But they did not recognize the glory of God and they began to cry out in fear and terror. Oh no! And I can only imagine what it must have been like. I always do this. I put myself in the event of what's happening. So I'm sitting there rowing. And then I'm thinking I'm the one saying, oh, it can't get any worse than this. And I look up and I see a ghost coming at me. And then there it goes. It's getting worse, you know. You know, when you say, that, oh, it's not going to get any better, any worse than this. So I guess that's, you know, maybe that's what they were doing. Somebody might have been saying, it's just not going to get any worse than this. Where is Jesus when you need Him? Oh, there's a ghost! But they, whatever it is, they didn't recognize the glory and they began to cry out in terror. And because they cried out in terror, it says, but, He was about to pass by them, but, And as Jeff would say, that's a big but. And it is, because except for the fact that they were crying out in terror, he was about to pass by them. But instead, when he heard them crying out in terror, he stopped. He said, "Take courage. Do not be afraid. For it is I. It is I am. It is the Lord. It is the very glory of God." I can't help but relate that to our lives today. How busy our lives are. How stressed out we get over stuff. We're sitting there rowing and rowing against the wind and rowing against the waves and thinking, man, it can't get any worse than this, when the very glory of God is not only passing by you, but abides in you. If you are a follower of Christ, you realize the very glory of God abides in you today. Where is your faith? Oh, you of little faith, where is your faith? Why do we struggle against the wind? Why do we struggle against the waves? Why do we fear? Why do we fret? Why do we go through life so fearful? Why do we go through life thinking that everything against us? It doesn't even matter, because the very glory of God abides in you. If you put your faith in Him, if you put your trust in Him, if you recognize Him as Savior, it is the very glory of God that lives in you today. We've got to recognize the presence of God. You've got to be still. You've got to be still. You've got to be quiet. You've got to listen. Stop talking so much and listen. Stop asking for so much and listen. If you're going to ask for anything today, ask to see His glory. Ask for God to show Himself to you today. What is your goal in life? Is your goal in life to be happy, or is your goal in life to bring glory to the Savior? Is your goal in life to survive, or is your goal in life to bring glory to your Creator? Some of us need to change today. Some of you need to experience God's glory for the very first time today. Some of you have put your faith in God for salvation, but have not trusted God to lead your lives. That needs to change today. Let's pray. Father, I love You, and I thank You, Father, for Your Word. I thank